God is great, and I am weak, but in God's greatness, he makes me strong. So I didn't actually have a title for today's preach, and then Dave sent round the sort of the run-through of the service, and in the run-through of the service, he said, Arise, Mighty Warrior, and I thought, that is quite apt. I'm going to pinch that. So this is called Arise, Mighty Warrior. Now, the purpose of what I would like us to be by the end of this preach is encouraged to go in the name of the Lord, because he is with us, and in our weakness, he makes us strong. So we're going to be continuing the theme of looking at Old Testament sort of heroic prayers of the faith, and we're going to be looking at Gideon today, and sort of what the passage in the round is about, Gideon being prepared to step up and let God use him for his wonderful purpose. So a bit of context as to where we are at this point. Once again, we find the Israelites have turned away from God. And once again, they are in... Once again, they are in sin. And once again, they... I've got no idea what's happening here. But once again, they are worshipping other gods. And things are going absolutely terribly for them. So a bit as to why things are going terribly about them. Who remembers this film? This is A Bug's Life. This came out 17 years ago, and I was quite shocked to think how old this film actually was. I know. So the film's about a load of ants, and it actually mirrors nicely actually what happens with the Israelites. So what happens is, the ants, every year, the ants go out, they do all the hard work, they gather all the grain to store it up for the winter, so that obviously through the winter, they have enough to eat. And then what happens is, these pesky grasshoppers just come along, their little brute strength, and just take it all away from the Israelites. Not the Israelites, the ants. That would be very embarrassing, and that's why things are going terribly for the Israelites. Grasshoppers are picking on them. But equally, the tribes around Israel are coming together to come and destroy the crops that the Israelites have, kill their livestock, and basically stop anyone who tries to get in their way. So right now, the Israelites are in a very scary place. They are a people who are fearing for their lives, and they have no one to turn to. Or do they? Then they cry out to God, and God sends a prophet to remind them that he is the God of their ancestors, and he is the God who protected their ancestors. And this is where we pick up the story. So we're going to be looking at Judges 6, 11 to 19. In the church Bibles, it's on page 248. But I'm going to be reading it through the Message translation, because as I was sort of thinking about how I thought the conversation would have gone down, this, in terms of the words that were used, I could just so easily imagine this being the conversation. So let me just take a quick sip of water, and I'll read. Okay. One day, the angel of the God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. Gideon replied, with me, my master? If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian. But God faced him directly. Go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? Gideon said to him, me, my master, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you will defeat Midian as one man. Gideon said, if you're serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign to back up what you are telling me. Don't leave until I come back and bring you my gift. He said, I'll wait till you get back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised bread. He used over half a bushel of flour. He put the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot, and then took them back under the shade of the oak tree for a sacred meal. Interesting stuff. So first point that I'm going to be looking at is God sees potential. So here we have a young man. We don't know how old he is. We don't really know what his faith is like, but I'd imagine it's pretty low considering he just almost had a go at God saying that he's left him. But God has chosen him. So he must be the right person. And as introductions go, that was pretty incredible. So you've got this angel of the Lord who just comes and sits under the tree to look on him, this scared young man, as he's using a wine press to thresh wheat. So this is a... let's go back. This is a threshing floor. So just a little bit of background. A threshing floor would be up on a hill somewhere, and what you do is you would have... you'd either beat it by hand, the wheat, or you might get donkeys or something to kind of like walk over and try and crush down the wheat. And then what would happen is the fundamental part of this is that you need the wind, because what you do is you then fling up all the crushed wheat, and the wind would hopefully catch the chaff, which is a lighter bit, and take it away. And then what would be left is the grain that would fall back to earth. But this is a wine press, also a very simple tool. It's just a hollowed out rock in the ground. It's usually in a low-lying area, and effectively it's just a simple human blender. You know, you just put a load of grapes in, people jump in, mush it all up, and then you get wine. The irony is that here you have a man who is threshing wheat in a wine press, and God has come to him and says, mighty warrior. And he's obviously a little bit taken aback. And I was kind of wondering if he thought the angel of the Lord has been a little bit sarcastic at this point, thinking that he's a mighty warrior when he's actually using a wine press to thresh wheat when he should be using a threshing floor, because he's scared, because he wants to hide what little grain he has from the Midianites. So after God has said this to him, that you are a mighty warrior, the Lord is with you, we find Gideon responding with every reason, excuse he can think of to say why he is unqualified to be that mighty warrior for God. My family is the weakest of the families in Manasseh, and I am the lowest in my family. The thing is, we know that God has amazing plans for our lives. He even says it in Jeremiah 29:11, that he has plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. Now for us, I don't know about really anyone here, but we don't necessarily know the plans that God has for us, but we know there are plans. And in terms of a daily basis, maybe it's just waking up and saying, God, what is your plan for me today, alongside your overall calling for my life? But God has amazing, wonderful plans for us, and he knows the potential for you to fulfill those plans. How many of us might do this? We might look at ourselves almost as flour, just dull flour. But that is not what God sees. What God sees is flour that, when added with the right ingredients and can be molded and can be shaped, could be turned into one of the most beautiful cakes. The problem is we unqualify ourselves, but with God there's only one requirement. The only requirement God has is that there is a willingness. There's a willingness for us to be prepared to be used by him. The thing is, for for me, actually, being given Gideon to do is quite ironic, because it's really appropriate in terms of sort of actually mirrors my life quite closely. So about this time last year, I was exactly like Gideon. So whenever I preach, I always want an opportunity to plug the Pumas, because they are one of my main focuses, really. And if you love football, please come and watch us on a Saturday afternoon. If you don't like football, please come and watch a bunch of boys who love playing football on a Saturday afternoon. We play at Duppers, and it'd be great to have a load of smiling faces from the church come and support. But the reason why my life mirrors Gideon so much is because when Dub, who was a former manager, left, because he had this fantastic opportunity to go and work for the church, my heart sunk straight away. In actual fact, I felt sick, because I just had all these questions about what was going to happen with Shepparton Pumas. What was next? What was God's plan for Shepparton Pumas? But the thing is, as soon as probably Dub said that he was leaving and that initial sick feeling went away, I kind of knew that it would fall on my shoulders and I should be the one to step up and take it on. Now, some of you may be thinking actually that, oh, that's him. What a guy, as Dave said, he's great. He was probably just like, God, I am ready, use me. Your servant is ready, and I am a mighty, mighty warrior. But no, it could not have been more opposite. I was the captain, effectively probably Dub's number two, involved in a lot of conversations. I knew the club inside and out, knew all the difficulties with some of the disciplinary stuff and trying to sort of get the boys along to different events. And I did not want that pressure. It was embarrassing, the amount of excuses that I would try and come up with to say why I couldn't be the manager. But deep down, I knew the reason, and the reason was I was afraid. Because I was afraid that under Pumas, it would all fall apart if I was in charge. And then it would be my fault that this club has finished. But still, there was this sense that I was the one chosen, and I was the one who was called to take on this role was there. But what I try and do is I try and bury it so deep inside me that it just couldn't be true. It's funny, we have a work CU, it's a Christian union, and I was chatting this time last year with a colleague of mine just about the situation without giving any details away or anything like that. And the first thing I said when I was like saying how the manager's leaving and it's all looking a little bit suspect was, well, sounds like somebody just needs to step up. And there it was again, the feeling of the one needing to be that person to step up and be the man that God knows I can be. And by this point, we'd started the season, and Dub was leaving in January. And then my outlook started to change, because I started thinking less about me and more about them. If this is my faith, as much as I may feel unqualified to run Pumas, it says in the Bible that in my weakness, God makes us strong. And then I start thinking, like I said, less about me and more about them. And I was afraid that Pumas would fall apart under me. But what would actually happen if I didn't take it on? Because I know that God has a wonderful plan for my life. But God also has a wonderful plan for 20 or so lads who comes to Pumas. And how much do I want those guys to have an opportunity to find the God that I know, because I know how much he loves me and he loves them just as much. So I stepped up, and it hasn't been easy, to say the least. But what God has done is God has provided a great team around me in Les and in Rich, and we've got a great guy in the squad who's taken on more responsibility as a captain, and it's not easy, but the club is in a good place, and the club hasn't fallen apart, and actually there's probably quite a good buzz about the club and people looking forward to next season and to the season after. God is in control, and life seems more peaceful when I let God hold all the pieces. The challenge is for us is, do we come up with reasons which in our mind make us unqualified to be that mighty warrior, when all we need to be is to be willing and let God do the rest. Second point that I'd like to talk about is God speaks to us personally. What I love about this passage is just the patience that God pours out over Gideon, the love that he pours in to Gideon. Because what Gideon does is he goes through a whole array of emotions during this conversation. He is frustrated and fearful in the beginning when he is saying, "Oh, if God is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all those miracle wonders our parents, our grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? Ah, the fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian." And God's response is just to look at him and say, "Go in the strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, just sent you?" Then I just imagine God just starts building his courage. And you can almost imagine Gideon thinking, "Oh yeah, maybe we can defeat the Midianites. Maybe we can go and do this." But then this emotion starts creeping back in, and maybe the reality of what's being expected starts dawning on him. And he still goes through more emotion, and he becomes anxious, and he becomes doubtful. Gideon said, "Me, my master, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter." Again, just you see God just pour love into him. "I'll be with you. Believe me, you will defeat Midian as one man." And he just responds in such a loving way, because what he does is he knows the potential Gideon has and what he has planned for him. And later on, he patiently waits for Gideon as he prepares an offering as a sign to Gideon to reassure him that he has found favor in God. Because God's perfect love drives out fear. And the great news is that Gideon was changed. And God speaks to us today, and we can have a personal relationship with God just like Gideon. So how does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through many ways. The first one I've written down here is the Bible. What we have here is a huge encyclopedia for life. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." There are so many situations that we go through on a daily basis, so many things that come up. Let's make sure that we look to the Bible, because first and foremost, this is God's word. This is what he's breathed over. And there are so many things in here that literally cover most aspects, or if not all aspects of life. If it's to do with marriage, what does the Bible say about marriage? If we are afraid, what does the Bible say about overcoming fear? If we are having struggles at work, what does God say about the workplace? Let's make it a number one thing to do to search the Bible. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. As a church, this is one of our five things that we're sort of trying to do in the years, to focus more on the Holy Spirit and giving room for the Spirit to work in our services and in our lives. And to be fair, it's been fantastic to see over the last few weeks how many different people have been coming up to share what God has revealed to them through his Holy Spirit. But we want to see more of that, don't we? We want to see more of God breaking in through his Holy Spirit in our services and in our lives. And it says this in Acts 2:17. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." God is a good God, and God is a God who will reveal things to us in a very personal way when we ask. Let's make sure we're asking God to reveal things to us. Through other believers, God may use our friends, our teachers, our parents, anyone to speak truth into our lives. But the challenge is the decision to hear it or to ignore it rests entirely on each and every one of us. When I was chatting to my colleague about the Puma situation, straight away they mentioned, well, it sounds like someone needs to step up. And straight away that truth just cut straight to my heart. And then at that point it was my choice to say, God, you are speaking to me through this person who doesn't know anything about all the detail behind this. Or, oh, I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to bury it. And I'm just going to ignore that you might be talking to me through this, God. The second thing that God really speaks to me personally, and I think maybe probably to all of us, is through worship. These guys do a fantastic job week in, week out. And their role is to lead us into the presence of God. And when I'm worshiping, I'm focusing on the lyrics, and I'm trying to focus on getting to the presence of God, everything around me just seems to sort of fall away, and I can just focus on Him. And when we focus on Him, that's in the place where He then starts revealing more to us. So God sees the potential in all of us. Question is, are we seeking to hear from God through any of these ways? Maybe something you think about is, what ways do I hear from God most? And what ways would I like to hear from God more? And maybe make it a challenge to try and dedicate more time to either read the Bible, to hear what He has to say, to try and pray into the Holy Spirit, to spend time in worship. Let's be a people who want to seek what God's got to say to us, because He loves to speak to His children. So this is my last point. The Lord is with you, mighty warriors. As I said, God has wonderful, wonderful plans for our lives and speaks to us. But the question is, how do we respond? So we know what He's got planned. We know that He speaks to us. But then we're left with this choice of response. Gideon was afraid. I think it's fair to say. I was afraid. And Gideon didn't want to be the one to deliver Israel. What God did do is God built him up through some gentle affirmation. He put his trust in God, because God said, you will defeat the Midianites. But Gideon, like most of us when there's some time of calling on our lives, would have no idea of the journey that he would go along with God to actually defeat those Midianites. But all he knew was that God said, you will defeat the Midianites, and there will be a point when the oppression of the Midianite tribe over the Israelites would be over. We always have a choice. And God is a gracious God, and He will honor our wishes, but He has chosen us, and He has set us apart, and He has commissioned us to do His work. And what's more, He has sent the Helper to aid us with this. God will give each one of us things. He will reveal things to you that is different and could absolutely be the key to changing or unlocking someone's heart. And you never know what God will use you for. My colleague probably doesn't, I don't think I've even told them that, through what they said really challenged me to go and take on the role and responsibility of Pumas. But you never know what God will use you for. We were having a quiver this week, and Jeff mentioned that actually someone came up to him and said that actually a throwaway comment that he had really touched and really impacted on someone's life. You never know what you might say and how much the impact it could have on someone, because what God does is God wants to speak to us. So the challenge is we just sometimes just don't act, whether it is bringing the scripture or maybe a picture or perhaps sharing part of your faith or maybe changing the way you live your life. There's always sometimes seems to be a block. And I believe when God reveals something to us, we can respond in one of two ways. We're gonna watch a clip from The Lion King in just a second. If you haven't seen it, Shame on you. It's a great film. Definitely watch The Lion King. The plot up until now is, so it's all about sort of in the African plains, and the lions are in charge, they've got their own pride, and you've got Mufasa, who is the king, and Simba is his son, and you can see Simba just there in the background. And this is Simba's now an adult, and Mufasa was murdered, and Simba has run away, and he is found as an adult by his dad's friend Rafiki, who points him back to remember who he is. So this is the point where we're up to now, and I want to use this clip to just illustrate Mufasa as God, just as an encouragement for those of us who are struggling with fear. So let's watch this clip. Great clip, great film. Like I said, if you've seen it, it's always worth a good watch, Lion King. So here's the thing. Sometimes, with the busyness of life, I can forget who I am. I can forget that in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We have been saved. We have been set apart for God's works. And as God would say to us, like Mufasa to Simba, we are his heirs. And when God looks down on us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, because his death on the cross paid for our sins, so that when God now looks at us, we are covered by his righteousness, which makes us co-heirs in him. God can see the potential for our lives, but sometimes we can let our fears and our doubts take over. We focus on what the outside world, what someone's opinion of us might be, rather than being bold and courageous. There are many examples I could probably illustrate, but this is the one that probably calls true to mostly me, and maybe to others here. So how many of us have experienced this on a Sunday morning? During one of the first songs, God put something on your heart to share. Instantly you try and dismiss it. You say, "Nah, I'm not sure about that, God." Because you think, "Oh, I'm the newest Christian. Maybe I'm the youngest person in the room. Maybe I'm just so unconfident that when I would go up to share, I'd have the biggest dry mouth and I wouldn't even be able to say the words that God has given me." But still, this thing imprints on our hearts. Still, this thing is there, almost like welling up to be shared. And your heartbeat gets quicker and quicker because you know it needs to be shared. But then you go through what I would call the deal-making stage, where you sort of say to God, "Oh God, I think this is from you, but I just want to be clear about this. So God, if you can send somebody else up to the front to share on this point or to share something similar, then I will know that this is from you." And literally, in a heartbeat, you see someone walking down the aisle and you're like, "Don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. Oh, you're sharing that." And it fits perfectly with what God's given you to share. And then we are faced with one of two options. Do we share it?
or do we bottle it? And more often than not, I bottle it. So we can forget that we are mighty warriors because the Lord is with us. We can forget that in Deuteronomy 31:6 it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We can forget that in Philippians 4 verses 13 it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want you to know that we each represent a Gideon here. There are so many different situations and circumstances in our life that we are going through. And we are each at different stages of our own faith. But wherever you find yourself, know that it is okay to feel weak. Because the Bible is full of weak people that God raises up and makes strong, because he is the one who strengthens us. So when we respond to say, "Here I am, God, if this is what you want me to do, then I am willing," he will raise you up to do that. And he will raise you up to make you strong. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I would add in, and into Shepparton, into Ashford, into Sunbury, into Weybridge, into Walton, and into Laleham, and into these areas around here. God has called us to be his witness. Each one of us has come to know the love of Christ because somebody was once prepared to overcome their fear to share it. We are all here because of that. Let's be a church who are willing to overcome our fears of the world for Jesus, because we care more deeply for those who don't know him than how we are prepared to be perceived. So let's be a church who are willing to overcome our fears for the world for Jesus, because we care more deeply about those who don't know him than how we are perceived.